A little league coach called little Timmy out of the dugout over to him before the game started. And the coach said, "Little Timmy, now you know about the principles of good sportsmanship, right?" "I do, coach. Yes, I do." He said, "And you know that people don't need to be shouting at the umpire or using abusive language or pitching temper tantrums, right?" He said, "That's right. Yes, sir, I understand." The coach said, "Okay, before this game starts, would you go over there in the stands and tell your daddy to try to keep himself under control during this ball game?" Sometimes we want to relegate the idea of self-control to the two-year-olds because they pitch their tantrums and they want their way. Well, some news for you from the Good News Book this morning, that we are called throughout our life to live in such a way that we grow in the area of self-control. As a matter of fact, the scripture teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I love Galatians 5. It's one of those chapters that's theologically packed. But in summary fashion, Paul just covers a lot of ground. He begins by saying, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free." He talks about how being circumcised and keeping law never made anyone righteous, that it's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we're made righteous, and that's where we find true liberty and freedom. And then he begins to talk about what happens when our flesh is in control. And he lists the works of the flesh. I don't have those on the screen, but I'm going to read those right here out of my onboard Bible. Okay. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh," say the flesh. Now you're about to have a picture painted of what life looks like when your flesh has its way. "Now the works of the flesh are evident," that means clearly seen, "which are adultery, fornication," that means sleeping with somebody, having sex with somebody outside the boundary of marriage, just in case somebody don't know what that means, "uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Pause a moment. Now that list, that's like watching evening news, right? It really is. But have you noticed in recent years how a number of things on that list, we're now told those really aren't wrong? You notice that? It's kind of like what the Bible said about there will come a time when people look at good and call it evil and look at evil and call it good. Or there's darkness, but no, that's light. And no, there's light. No, that's darkness. And just everything's backwards. That's sin. No, that's sin. Well, no, that's not sin, but this is sin. No, that's not sin anymore. This is sin. And it's just that kind of world. It even crosses over into that's a man. No, that's not a man. That's a woman. I mean, there's just there's all kinds of confusion, and it has its birthplace out of flesh. But then we pick up in the next verse, in verse 22 of Galatians 5. But that's a conjunction of contrast. In contrast to the works of flesh, there's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, bringing up the end of the list. Doesn't mean there wouldn't be other things, but this is the clustering of the kinds of attributes that are exhibited in the life of the person who is led by the Holy Spirit. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit's really working in your life, here's the list. Because this is the list that tells us what is produced in the life of a person that's led by the Holy Spirit. Because Paul goes on to say, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Reference the previous list I read. If we live in the Spirit, bearing these fruit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'll come back to that in a little bit. So, we are told here, and today, you know, you could do a whole series just on what each of the fruit of the Spirit is, what it looks like. Today, the Lord's just led me to talk about self-control. And when I'm talking about self-control, I'm not talking about yourself always being in control. Because in the scripture, this term is used four times. It's used here once. It's found in Acts 24:24 once. And it's found in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 8 twice. We'll look at those in a moment. But the word, and you can put that word study up there. I got it for you here right out of my the helps that I use, the ekklesia, and it means in the sphere of, from the word kratos, like sphere of ministry, and dominion or mastery, properly dominion within, self-control proceeding out from within oneself. So right off the bat, we see it's talking about something going on the inside of us. But then, more specifically, it means in this passage to be controlled by the Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit's in control of you. You are not egocentric. You are Christ-centric. You are not fleshly driven by your passions and ambitions and lust. You are led by the Holy Spirit and you are manifesting Christ-likeness because the fruit of the Spirit is a listing of what Christ-likeness looks like lived out in a person's life. The character, the attributes. It goes on to say, this is can only be accomplished by the power of the Lord. It's explicitly called a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's generated in our lives through the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we bring our will into a line with His will, bow at His throne, and follow His leadership. Then the Holy Spirit begins to manifest these characteristics in our life. One of them is self-control. In other words, you remember, some of you may remember the little tract called Four Spiritual Laws. Campus Crusade for Christ used those. I was taught evangelism in several different ways. That was one of the ways, using the Four Spiritual Laws. And they had the little pictures in there of a circle. And inside the circle, if you're a true believer living the Christ life, it had a circle and it had a throne. And it had a cross sitting on the throne. And then it had an S for self at the foot of the throne. And that was a picture of a life submitted to Christ, your inner life, your in submission to Christ. Another picture would be an unbeliever that had a throne in the middle of the circle representing your life, and self was on the throne, and the cross was outside the circle. But then there was one that represented a carnal believer, and in that circle, which represented your life, there was a throne. And self was on the throne, but then the cross was inside the circle, but Jesus wasn't on the throne. And so everyone in the room is represented by one of those three circles to some varying degree. And so this self-control is about Jesus being enthroned in our life, the Holy Spirit enabling us to do what Jesus tells us to do, live the way Jesus calls us to live. And we're living the Christ life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one is self-control. Our life is governed by the leadership of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, the wonderful thing about being human is we're different than the other mammals on the planet. or any that may be on other planets, which would be another study for another day. No, don't even let your mind go there, okay? But seriously, it's wonderful to be human because we have what's called consciousness, a self-awareness, self-consciousness, where we have creative powers. We have the power and gift of imagination. We can see things in our mind that may not exist in the world around us, and yet because we see them in our mind, we can begin to work using those creative abilities to bring that into existence and write a book, paint a painting, create an invention, and so forth. And it's awesome to be human. And it was incredibly awesome in the early days before sin entered the human race. Perfection. To me, Galatians 5:22, that list we just read, that describes the atmosphere of Eden. Love and joy and peace and so forth. There was no resistance. There was no warfare. No weeds. No kudzu. No sickness. No ailment. No long life to live. It was just life because there was no death. It's just life. Health and peace and prosperity. That was before sin and the curse came. So after the curse, beautiful humanity, man and woman in perfection with God, with all this creative power, they both had been made under regents, under God, to govern the earth. But now after sin, beautiful humanity became also very dangerous. So dangerous that two sons deep in the first family and one kills the other one. Cain slew Abel. That's how quickly things went awry. Because, and we're that way today. We're made in the image of God, but we're broken. And Jesus came to restore us. So there's a part of us that still can be very deadly and very dangerous and very deceptive and very rebellious. And not a one in a lot of us this morning is without the capability of missing the mark, losing our temper, coloring outside the lines morally. And, you know, if you cross over and stay there and continue to step into it, it can become very deep and very dark and extremely dangerous because evil is present in the world in which we live, and it can become rooted within us. And we just have to be aware of that. But thank God we've been given the victory through Jesus. We need to know who we are. We need to know we can be empowered by grace to live without submitting ourselves to sinful behaviors. Thank God for His grace, His mercy. We all need it. We're all aware of that. But the goal is to be like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is here to help us to be like Jesus. And we often go astray when it comes to self-control. And we can't keep things where they need to be with our passions and our desires and our impulses and our cravings, so to speak. And they can get the best of us. And so we need to talk about that some this morning as we continue on. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are three foes that we all have to face and fight. There's Satan, or the devil. He's talking about I believe the Bible teaches that he was originally an angel, an archangel, a ruling angel in God's presence that was used in the arena of worship and a beautiful created being. But he rebelled against God by lifting up himself. He became conceited. We'll talk about that. So the devil is an adversary. A number of times I've ministered to people. I'm thinking now of a time I was ministering to a lady because she had some struggles going on in her life. And I had another brother with me, and we were ministering. And all of a sudden, while we're just talking, getting ready to pray, her face starts to contort and do strange things. Her eyes widen. And it's like her whole countenance changed. And then this voice began to speak through her. It was not her voice. We knew her voice well. And it wasn't hers. But it was using her voice box. And it was a demonization had occurred in those moments. In those moments, I believe what happened was a spirit, a demonic spirit, was operating through her. Now, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And sometimes through our behaviors, through extended disobedience, through opening doors we should not open and involve ourselves in activities we shouldn't involve ourselves in, doors can become opened, and the Lord will begin to deal with us. This can happen to believers, and they can come under demonic influence. I think there's levels of demonization. That's for another time, maybe. But that happened to her. And so there is a spiritual warfare out there. There are demonic entities. Some people don't believe that. Some people think it's part of mythology. Some people think that's relegated just to back then. But the truth is, demonization occurs today. And you have probably been exposed to it in some measure. I'm not saying you're demonized. Some of you may have struggled in some ways, and you've come under some influences. But most of you probably have seen something you thought, I believe that person's got company. You know, something's going on. You know what I'm saying? Okay, yeah, that happens. All right, now. There's also the world in which we live. And I believe this specifically would be the system of the world, the structure of the world. Now, we know the Bible says God so loved the world, he sent his son, right? So it's not talking about the people of the world, but it's talking about the way the world is governed and the powers that govern the world. And again, the Bible gives us insight because Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the God with a little g of this age, of this world, of this system of the world. In other words, it's like he has his puppets, but he's behind the scenes at work in the spirit realm, manifesting through human beings making decisions, saying things and doing things. He can work in that way. And the Bible teaches that we as believers can become influenced by the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we're not to love the world, neither the things of the world, because if a person loves the world, how can the love of the Father be in him? So we are told to resist the influence of the world that comes against us to try to make us think the way it thinks and do what it does and live the way it says we are to live. So in that sense, we're always there's always the resistance of the world coming against the life of the believer. I recently was able to spend some time conversing with a young lady, and I know she at one time vibrantly loved the Lord, and I know she had been grounded in the scriptures, but through the college years and time since, she came under the influence of some worldly philosophy, some lie-based teaching, and we ended up having a conversation where she was like, she had been persuaded that she, as a woman, she had the right to terminate the life of a child that she may be carrying. Now, she wasn't carrying a child, but she had embraced that belief. You see, you can't arrive at that naturally. Everything you look at in the natural world around us, I've seen mockingbirds, mama mockingbirds, put their life on the line to keep some kind of predator away from the eggs and babies in her nest. I've seen dogs try to bite people to keep them away from her puppies. And a little teddy bear, a little cub out in the woods can be the sweetest thing. But if you get between him and his mama, you're going to be lunch. It's just nature for a mother to protect her young. So there has to be some type of teaching, inculcation based on lies. You and given persuasively people to get them to believe stuff like that. Amen. And we see that in culture today. To get to get someone to arrive at a place where they would even question the scientific, long historical truth, longly held scientific truth of a person being a male or a female. And I don't mean this to create offense for anyone who may be influenced by this teaching today, but you have to deny science, you have to deny biology, you have to deny divine design, you have to toss aside the authority of the scripture itself to embrace that kind of thinking. And all I'm just using that as an example to say that's what happens in the world. And obviously the world doesn't think the way a Christian is led to think according to the scripture. We're to have a renewed mind. We have a basis of authority, God himself. We have God's word, which is what God has given us to know about what he says about how we're to live. And you and I have not been authorized to change that. But the world says not so much. The world would say there is no God. The world would say you're your own God. The world would say you can be who you feel like you want to be. But it's already started. Okay? But once it starts, the rub comes in, where does it end? What keeps your six-year-old from saying, okay, I'm not six, I'm 16. Because I feel 16. And it's wrong for you to disagree with me, so therefore, I want my driver's license. And I know you think that sounds foolish, but is it any less foolish than what is already being parroted? So this is the way of the world. And that's part of it. But, okay, now, I know I've been kicking the devil around a little bit and I'm talking ugly about the world. But let's bring it home. Let's open our own mailbox. The third foe is here, inside of us. The Bible calls it our carnal nature, the natural man. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. The natural man, or the flesh, the fleshly nature, the Bible even says it, the carnal mind, the carnal way of thinking, your way of thinking apart from divine truth governed by the Holy Spirit is God's enemy. That's what the scripture says. We can't trust the way we think in and of ourselves. We have to have a standard by which to compare our thoughts with and decide ahead of time that when my thinking doesn't line up with the Holy Bible, then I have to adjust my thinking. Because what the world will do, if my thinking doesn't line up with the Holy Bible, then we'll just change the Holy Bible or disregard it altogether. So we have Satan, and we have the world, and we have our own flesh. Now, truth is, a lot of things that we want to blame on the devil is just our own flesh. You've heard me say this again, I repeat it. Saved flesh is not a bit more dependable than lost flesh. When you got saved, your flesh was still flesh. Your flesh didn't get unsaved when you really did get saved. That's the reason you stand strong against Satan and everything he brings against you. You separate yourself from the way the world thinks, and you don't get involved in that. But you have to crucify the flesh. In other words, put it to death. It's not enough to let it live on the porch. You have to put it to death. That's what the Bible, Paul says, those who have crucified themselves, you know, the passions, and those things have to be put to death. And the truth is, it doesn't take but a little bit for us to have resurrection parties for our flesh, right? Like we want to go to the grave and drag it back out. I miss you. You know, and we're going to see where Peter talks about that. Pastor Doc, Miss June, and Mick and I don't know, a year or two ago, we were at a local restaurant, I won't tell you which one. And we were having a meal one evening. And in the booth next to us, there was a group of young people, and there was a couple of young men there. When they got up to leave, and they had you know, they were boisterous. They were just being young people. They're having a good time. They got ready to leave, and they started out of the booth. The first guy got out, and one of the ladies, and the next young man got out. When he got out, he was saying something to the guy that was standing there, and the guy that was standing there just shoved him real hard, and it slammed him back, and he hit his head on the table. I mean, he hit it hard, too. I don't know how it didn't knock him out. I'll tell you something. He didn't stay on the floor. He jumped up like he was spring-loaded, and his fist went to flying, and we had an all-out brawl just right there. I mean, just about 4 feet left of my sweet potato. They were going at it. And one of the servers ran, you know, Pastor Doc and I are hollering at him, you know, rising up in our God-given authority to shift the atmosphere. One of the servers came and got between them, got them settled down. And it wasn't but just 2 or 3 minutes. The police were there. One of them had scurried out the door, best I can remember. And the other young man, they ended up cuffing him and leading him away. And that, I don't think that was the devil. That was their flesh. One of them, I mean, they just got mad. Both of them got mad. It was a quick temper. Now, I'm not saying the devil wasn't applauding and saying, sick them. But that was just flesh being flesh. I don't like what you said, and I'm gonna let you have it for it. And I remember a few times growing up when I would hurt people's fists with my face and that kind of stuff. You know, we get into fights, but that's what was happening. That's flesh. Flesh. And any Christian can get into the flesh and behave contrary to Galatians 5:22 and begin to resemble Galatians 5:19. Let's look at those other scriptures quickly. Acts 24, Paul talks about self-control and the occasion when Felix, he was trying to win Felix to the Lord. It says, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he, that is Paul, he's talking with Felix, he reasoned about righteousness. And knowing Paul and what he wrote, he was telling him how you're made righteous through Jesus Christ. And self-control. In other words, you just can't live any way you want to live and do what you want to do. You've got to be governed by the Lord and the judgment to come. And by the way, you will be held accountable for how you've lived a life. Your life before it's over with. There's a judgment to come. And it scared Felix because we're told that Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Because we don't like to be reminded there is a certain way we're supposed to live our lives and we will be held accountable for how we've done it. Amen. Let's go to the next one quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Some of you will be very familiar with this passage, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. This is the add to passage. Add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control. There it is. Add to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. There's another list that's beautiful to read, hard to live by, but we're called to live by it. We need help to live that way. That's the point. That's the point of Galatians 5, and that's Peter's point. There's a certain way we ought to live, and we've got to have help to live that way. Peter goes on to say, in the next verse, in verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren, that literally means idle or lazy, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, for he who lacks these things, here's another list, he's short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. There we go, grave digging, getting back into the flesh and saying, I missed you. There it is. So when we read Galatians chapter 5 and we read Peter here, we begin to see some cautions about what a person's life looks like when they don't have self-control. And here's a quick list. We're going to mow through it. First of all is conceit. Paul mentioned back in Galatians 5:22. Do not, after he lists the fruit of the Spirit and about not giving into the flesh, he said, do not become conceited. Why would he say to us, do not become conceited, if we could not become conceited? He's talking to believers in Galatians 5. We believers can revert to being conceited and arrogant and prideful. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and suffered greatly for it. Conceited. When it's, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Get too big for our proverbial britches. Conceited. To be full of oneself. Self-control means we're dying to ourselves. We're crucifying self and honoring Jesus as Lord and submitting to His Holy Spirit. That's the kind of self-control Paul is pointing to in the fruit of the Spirit. To be conceited. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that just kept going on, but all they were doing was talking about themselves? I mean, me, this, I. It's like reminds me of Isaiah's passage describing the devil before he fell. I will be like the Most High God. I will do this. Very egocentric. It's about me. And you have a conversation with someone, everything's about them. It's like any of you have had children, you know that when they're young, there's that point when they become toddlers. They're used to everybody in their world immediately recognizing them, wanting to play with them, saying sweet things to them, taking care of them. I'm hungry. Wah! There's food. You know, I want change. Wah! Somebody changes me. You know, pitch a fit and the room adjusts to you. That's the two-year-old, the toddler. But there comes a time when they start growing up that the parent starts realizing, okay, they're getting old enough now to learn. The world doesn't revolve around them. And then they go through this strange period of doing that and nothing changes. And they become aware this is not working anymore. And they have to start adjusting. Or every time I do that now, it hurts. I don't think I'll do that anymore. And they start adjusting. That's called maturing. You know, learning to realize it's not all about us. I don't always get what I want. Because if you're having a conversation with someone who hasn't learned that, you know, they may say something like, oh, I'm sorry, I've been talking about myself this whole time. Now it's your time. What do you think about me? That's what he's talking about. Do not become conceited. And that's funny, but let me tell you a story that's not. Well-known pastor, many of you know his name. He was well-known in America, wrote a book about it. So I'm not speaking out of school. I'm sharing his testimony because I'd rather share his than mine today, okay? He's a well-known book writer. And in his testimony, he shares he started letting things slip. Became a little bit too self-important, you know, and started letting things go in his prayer life and you know, not being as vigilant, on guard as he should. He's away from home, preaching at a meeting, and went back to the hotel one night. And as he's getting on the elevator, a lady gets on the elevator the same time he does, and so they start ascending to the upper floors. And he said, on the way up, a conversation started. And by the time we reached the floor where I got off, we ended up spending the night together in my room. Ruined his marriage, his ministry, and his life. Very deep pain. Now, gratefully, he has a testimony of restoration, but in no way would the recommendation be to go that direction. Very painful. The costs are really steep. And the bottom of it is just becoming conceited. Too self-important. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. If things are going really good in your world and you can do no wrong, please don't believe everything people say to you about how wonderful you are. Know thyself. I know I'm reaching over there and I'm stealing from, was it Socrates? But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means one thing you do need to know about yourself is there's some things you don't know and you don't need to trust about yourself. We have to surrender and die so that Christ can live in us. And be vigilant and be sober, for Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. Another one, second one. Paul said, do not become conceited there in Galatians 5. Then he said, provoking one another. Now there's a healthy kind of provoking, to encourage, to stir up and exhort people to do what's right. But Paul's talking about a dangerous, negative type of provocation. And it's very trendy today in today's world, particularly on social media, to be provocative, to stir it up. And one of the ugly parts of social media is the opportunity to broadcast your venom, vomit your opinions about any and everything, and to slam dunk people left and right. Some people enjoy doing that. Mickey was on a page last night, and she said, I don't believe this, because she was looking up like gluten-free recipes, because she has to watch gluten. I mean, gluten is not her friend. And so and even in the threads on a site to help people who want to avoid gluten, who's trying to find some healthy foods, people are slam dunking the gluten-free people. It's like, why are you into this? You shouldn't have this. And sharing their opinions. I mean, just slamming people. I reckon they just much prefer people make themselves sick eating gluten. I don't understand that, but some people aren't happy unless they're making someone else mad. They're addicted to conflict. They love fighting. If they can't find a fight, then they'll just start one. That's the kind of provocateurs that are out there. They're out there. There's a bunch of cubbies of them in the political world. Just stirring things up. And a lot of it, even on social media is about building a following. So you build a following by saying things that you know people that are going to agree with, and by saying things you know that are going to push other people's buttons. The provocateur. And I'm just saying, don't live there. You know, don't soak in that. Paul says, don't become conceited, provoking one another. He's talking about a person that gets full of their self and likes to irritate and agitate and stir things up. Gets them out of their own misery zone because they like to see somebody else made miserable. Like produces like. And so don't be that type of provocative person. Next one is envious. Paul talks about that, not provoking one another or envying one another. This idea of envy, it means to become bitter because of another's success. The scripture calls us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. It's awesome when you succeed, when something good happens for you. But some people can't celebrate and attend other people's parties. And Paul said, don't be someone who is envious. Now, newsflash, always going to be somebody that's going to have more than you have. Going to be prettier than you are, more handsome than you are. And on the latter, I have no trouble with finding those folks. They may have this better than you do, that better. You know, there's always going to be a one-upman somewhere. And don't live in that one-upmanship. Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you mine. Let me show you mine. And it's just the proverbial battle, you know, between the Smiths and Joneses. No offense to any of you who may actually be named Smith or Jones. envious. I remember years ago, one of the churches that Mickey and I pastored along the way in our younger years, we had out-of-town company in our home. Kids were asleep, and at midnight, the phone rang. I answered the phone, and it was a lady in the church that took no small amount of pleasure in currying me over. And it woke our company up. It woke all of us up, woke the kids up. And she's just letting me have it on the phone. And then she switches subjects and begins to let Mickey have it. Because she, for some reason, in our tenure there, she just didn't like my sweet, precious, beautiful, innocent little wife. She just didn't like her at all. And she wanted me to know she didn't like her. And she wanted me to know she didn't want her having anything to do with that particular ministry in the church, that she was going to take care of that. And I mean, it was just, whoa. And I'm a young pastor, gourd green. I mean, I'm still green, but I mean, it was gourd green then. I was just trying to, like, get off the phone and be nice. And I don't regret being nice, but I regret not being authoritative. And after I've grown a bit, I would handle it differently. I would handle it lovingly. I would handle it politely, but I would handle it truthfully. And I'd particularly let her know that midnight's not the time to call to talk about something that you don't like. You know? But it was based in envy. Envy. Envy and jealousy are they don't make good company. Don't hang out with them. Don't be envious. Another one we find in 2 Peter, I'm almost finished here, is the word barren in the New King James, which I read from, but literally in the Greek it means to be idle or lazy. And this, the reason it's translated barren, the next word's barren and unfruitful, that'll be the next two. Number 4 and 5 on the list is barren and unfruitful. But the word barren is the idea of... it's barren because no effort is being made. It's like to be idle, to be lazy. I heard Urban Meyer a couple of mornings ago. He's now the new head coach of the Jacksonville Jaguars. Not a car, but the animal. And he coached at Utah and Florida and Ohio State. Second row folks here. And had, I mean, they won championships. He's really good. He's a good coach, so I'll give it to him, even though he coached at Ohio State. But now he's at Jacksonville. But he was talking about the culture. He was being questioned by the interviewer about the culture he developed. He shared 3 things. All of them are really great, but one of them he said, I teach to build a culture that where we can be successful and great at what we do. That you've got to recognize the daily grind of greatness. And he talked about that. In other words, it's not easy. There's got to be a discipline and a daily grind. If you're wanting a certain result, then there's a price you have to pay for that. And that came to my mind as I studied this word barren, because it's like being idle or lazy. And like it's just all going to come to you. There's a daily grind in Christian living. It's not always easy. It's not always roses. It's always right. It's always the right thing. But doing the right thing is not always found going down easy road. There's a daily grind to it. To pray. To stay in the Word. To resist temptation. To press through and break through in intercession. To keep your tongue behind your teeth. And not moving sometimes is a lot of effort and a lot of work. And it's a whole lot of dying involved in living for Christ. The daily grind. But if we're going to be people who are full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we got to understand that. But Peter said, if you don't have these things, you're barren. There's no effort there. You're not going to experience that. Literally, that word... barren is can you see like a limb with all the leaves stripped off of it? It's just like a dead twig. There's no life being produced on it. It's the believer gone AWOL. Next word, unfruitful. Literally, the Greek word for no, and then karpos, which means fruit. No fruit. No fruit. There's no fruit because there's no effort. There's no, you're not doing the daily things you need to do. But the result of not doing the daily things you need to do is there's no fruit. No fruit. And when you think in terms of today's message, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, there's little evidence that those things are there. It's what Peter is saying. And Paul would support, I think, with what he wrote to the Galatians. We want to be fruitful. We want to be producing the fruit of the Spirit. And then to be short-sighted. Peter talks about short-sighted, even to blindness. I just had cataract surgery on my right eye, followed 2 weeks later on my left eye. And now I'm 20/20 out there at a distance. But I still need reading glasses to know what Scripture says. You know, my arms aren't long enough without my reading glasses. And so the idea of short-sighted is you could... the person without these attributes, they're living short-sightedly. They're not looking at the consequence of what they're doing right now. They're not looking how that's going to affect things tomorrow or next week. Or if I continue down this path doing this, 3 years from now, I'm going to look back and this is what I'm going to see as a result of living this way. The person doesn't do that. They're short-sighted. It's just about what I want, and I want it now, and I'm going to enjoy it while I got it, and I'll deal with the consequences later. And then you just kind of forget there will be consequences, and you end up with your life's a mess. It's a wreck. Short-sighted, even blind. Blind to what you ought to see, what you ought to do, how you ought to live. And then he ends up by saying that they'll be unholy in their lifestyle, even forgetting that you've been cleansed and purged from your old sins. That's what he's saying. You get to the point where you're just living unholy. You forgot you've been made holy. You forgot that you've been cleansed from your sins. You've kind of forgotten what it looks like to live the Christian life. You know, and it's true that you can get away. We've all heard the story of the coal in the fireplace, and you separate the coal and it goes out because it's not with... That can happen to a person. The Bible doesn't refer to it as backleapers into sin. It's backsliders. It's a gradual thing over time. And then you can get to... If you're not in an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit's moving, you can kind of forget what it's like for the Spirit to move. To hear a prophetic word, our message in tongues, our healings occur, that kind of thing. And it's the same way in our practices, in our walk with the Lord. You stay away from the prayer closet too long, you forget how you can change the world on your knees. You forget what it's like for the Lord to speak to you through the Scripture because you haven't been reading it for a few weeks or maybe a few months now. And even what you did remember from before, it's kind of cold. You forget that you've been purged from your old sins. And what happens? You kind of end up back in the place that you were. That you used to praise God that He delivered you from that. And there it is, staring you in the face. Once again, this is how it happens, by not being led by the Holy Spirit. By not allowing Him to change our character and get a hold of us. But I got good news for you as we wind this up this morning as the worship team comes. You may have been failing over and over again. You may be all tangled up. Your life may look like a mess this morning. You may have a habit or a hurt or a hang up or something going on. It's like you can't get untangled from it. You can't get loose from it. Good news for you. There is the forgiveness of God available for you this morning. Through your confession, you can break the power of that thing. There is enablement through the Holy Spirit. He is here to help you. You are to grow in your knowledge of the power of Jesus' blood. When you realize, I'm covered by covenant blood. I'm not alone in this. There's someone with me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He helps me. He guides me. He comforts me. He shows me things to come. He convicts me. He shows me what's right. He'll fan my honey if I need it, because he loves me enough to keep me from heading headlong into danger without saying something to me. The Holy Spirit, he's dependable. He'll help you. He'll guide you. He'll give you what you need. That's the good news today. You might say, I've missed this on all mark when it comes to this self-control thing. Today can be the day when in one step of obedience, you're right back where you need to be. And then one step at a time, you do the daily grind of Christianity. You take the next right step. You get back into the Word. You spend some time daily talking to the Lord. You fellowship with people who will encourage you and exhort you. We all need this. It's essential for us. So the good news is, today is the day when things can change for you. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it happen over and over again for others, and will testify again and again. I've seen God do it for me. He's not a man that he should lie. I want you to stand with me. We're going to ask some of our prayer team members to come now and be here in the altar. If some of you would come, just be available for those who may need prayer this morning. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, today you can give your life to Christ. You can know your sins are forgiven. If you've never followed him into the waters of baptism, we're going to be baptizing on Wednesday night, June the 16th. That's a week from this Wednesday night. And you've never been baptized, I encourage you to follow him into the waters of baptism and be baptized. If you want to become a part of this fellowship, this is where God's leading you to belong. And you want to say, I'm a part of this Grace House family. This is where I want to plug in. This is where I want to receive and grow and serve. Come and let us know that. We'll be glad to talk to you about that. We will welcome you. It's the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life and world. How you doing when it comes to self-control? Who are you following? Who's leading you? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Father God, I pray this morning in this moment that your Holy Spirit would begin to move upon our hearts today. And Lord, as pastor and I stand before this people, I desire to have this fruit manifesting more fully in my own life. I believe others are joining me in that prayer, Lord. Fill us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit this morning. Awaken us, Lord, to the deeper depths of your Word. Give us the grace, Lord, to say yes when we need to say yes, no when we need to say no. To be good stewards of the minutes and hours and days and months and years of this beautiful gift called life. Help us to be good stewards. And Lord, I pray for those in need this morning, that you would meet them where they are, and that you would energize them with your very own Spirit, that you would help them, that you would strengthen them. If you need prayer, would you just step out right now, come from where you are. There are people up here who will pray with you right now. Our worship team is beginning to worship. We're going to join them. We ask you to join these in the altar with your needs. You come, step out from where you are. Is there a decision you need to make? A commitment you need to make? A prayer you need to pray? A prayer you need to request prayed? Do you need help in some way? Come. This is the time of the service when we do that. You come right now. Holy Spirit, have your way. Whatever you want to do in this time, Holy Spirit, we just say, have your way. Have your way, Holy Spirit.
What a friend I found, closer than a brother, and I have felt your touch.
Are there others? Come.
More intimate than
Jesus. I sense the Lord's prayer. help you.
Jesus, you're my friend forever.
Talon, I want to encourage you today. I'm looking back there at you, and the Lord's showing me something. And it's just like, for some reason, and this may be from my childhood days, I remember going to the dirt tracks where they would have the round track racing and the dirt track. And when I was drawn to you, I started seeing that. And it's like the car you were in, it's like left the track. It's like got ran off the track. And I just feel like there's been a lot of warfare going on trying to push you and resistance coming against you. And I just sense a fresh stirring in your heart, an awakening of hunger. And you carry so much potential, and I just encourage you. I see potential on you in the spirit. I see you filling out your spiritual muscles. And the Lord is kind of realigning you, getting you back in the right track. I don't mean to mean anything wrong about that. I'm just saying what I'm seeing, okay? Is that all right? Okay, you're bearing witness with that. And he's getting you plugged in, getting you back in alignment, getting you back on track. And you're going to soar, brother. You're going to start moving ahead. And God is going to use, I see him using you, even in, like, using your voice. It's not necessarily a preaching thing that I'm seeing, but I'm seeing you, it's a Lord witness, a witness, an evangelist type thing just that's on you. And I see a boldness that's going to be rising up from within you, to share truth, but in love. And that's going to be such a powerful, powerful thing. And the Lord, I'm seeing some pruning, and it's like there's going to be some generational things. The Lord's going to be highlighting, and it's going to be just a quick disconnecting from those things. Some things that kind of got to wrap around your ankles at times to pull you back from the past. Those are just being clipped away. He's going to show you those things. He's going to give you prayers to pray, scriptures to declare over your life. I just see a season of growth and flourishing. So I just encourage you. I know I haven't spoken to you about what's going on, but I just encourage you with that. Amen. Does that ring true for you? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Just stretch your hands back to our brother. Lord, we bless Talon. We thank you for our brother, and there's others that this word, I think, may speak to your heart. You just receive it for yourself as well. Lord, we just pray as a church family. We love you, Talon. We bless you. And we just see good things ahead for you. And we declare the Lord's plans for you are good and not evil, to give you a future filled with hope. Out of that Jeremiah 29:11. I just see the pages on the calendar just flipping and good things happening. Amen. And I believe what you're going to see is like the ferocious, the fierceness with which the enemy has struck. The Lord's power is going to go far beyond that in restoring and rebuilding and building from here. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Are there others who need prayer? Please just continue to make your way to the front. Is there anybody else who you feel like you're getting a word right now? Raise your hands a moment. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do ask for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Make it your prayer more, Lord. Fill me anew and afresh. And I pray, Lord, for waves of the joy of the Lord to move upon this house, move upon this people, bringing refreshing, bringing the re-strengthening, Lord, for the season ahead of us. We just thank you for the joy of the Lord, Lord. Thank you for how that swept through the altar earlier in the service today. And we just say more, 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 Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now go out with joy and singing and celebration in your heart. This altar.